If you take your Bibles this morning as we turn to Revelation chapter 2, Revelation chapter 2, we are in the middle of a sermon, the church that compromises the truth, the church that compromises the truth. We are looking at the first of three churches that were in bad, bad shape. So Pergamos is where we're at. And so we want to be looking at these things and make sure that's not where we're living today. We want to follow hard after our Savior, Lord Jesus Christ. And so I hope that we will make up our mind to do that today, examine our own hearts, see where we're at on this topic of compromise. Where are we compromising in our lives? It can be one of a thousand things. And it's us. It's not the guy beside me or the girl across the way or the lady back there. No, it's where am I doing this? Where am I compromising? What's up with me? Are things getting better? Are those places of compromise going away in my life? Are they going down? Are they getting less as I am trusting God about these things? Is it getting better? Am I becoming more like Christ? Those are things that we have to be considering ourselves on a daily basis. So we're looking at the church that compromises the truth. This is part two, looking at Revelation chapter 2, verses 12 through 17. So we'll read the text and we'll pray and begin. Revelation chapter 2, beginning in verse number 12 and going through verse number 17. And to the angel of the church in Pergamos write, "These things saith he which hath the sharp sword with two edges. I know thy works, where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. And thou holdest fast my name, and hast not denied my faith, even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you, where Satan dwelleth. But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam," which is spiritual compromise, "who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel to eat things sacrificed unto idols and to commit fornication. So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it." Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your blessing and direction already here this morning. We thank you for our time around the Word in Sunday school. We're going to see parallels again from that lesson to this message today. And Father, I'm also reminded this morning about Lucille, that you would take care of this pneumonia. We thank you, Lord, that she's doing a little better. And we ask you, Lord, that this week she's going to be out of the woods and be feeling a whole lot better. So we bring her to your attention this morning as well and ask you to be healing her body. We ask now that you would speak to us in this text today. And may we stand strong for you in these days, no matter who isn't, no matter what people say. We ask that we would have only eyes for you and what you think, what you care about, what your word says. And may we stick with it. And may we stick fast to the truth of the word of God. Help us to do that. I ask you, Holy Spirit, to fill me now for this message and direct my thoughts as we go through this. And we want to hear it from you. We don't want to hear this from the preacher. We want to hear this from you. So I'm asking you for your direction and power and might in every thought and word that is said here this morning. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We are moving on to point number 3 this morning in our sermon, The Church That Compromises the Truth. Point number 3 is the church is condemned for compromise. The church is condemned for compromise in verses 14 and 15. We learned that many were faithful in this church. They were faithful. But there is always the ever-present danger of compromisers to get inside the church. It's a big, big problem, and has been. That's what's happened here in the church at Pergamos. They said, let's go along with this to get along. The world is now applauding the church. That should never be. The world should not be applauding the church. They had become open-minded, progressive, and tolerant. All of those things that we say are bad and wrong, what we know is happening in society. They compromised, and Christ was not happy. He was not pleased. And there were two areas in particular that were infected with this destructive disease of compromise. The first one is subpoint A. We must not compromise our morality. We must not compromise our morality. Verse number 14. But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold to the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. This had been the devil's trick on Israel, going way, way, way back. They were guilty. Paul had to, and then going fast forward, we have the church at Corinth. Same thing is going on there. It's just a really bad situation. And so some in the church were sticking with their faith, sticking with the name of the Lord Jesus. But there were some who adopted, the Bible says, the teaching of Balaam. This is used symbolically. We have the account of Balaam in Numbers chapters 22 through 25. I'm going to go back to just one portion there, Numbers chapter 25, verses 1 through 9. Numbers chapter 25. Numbers 25, looking at verses 1 through 9. And Israel abode in Shittim, and the people began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab. And they called the people unto the sacrifices of their gods, and the people did eat and bowed down to their gods. And Israel joined himself unto Baal Peor, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. And the Lord said unto Moses, take all the heads of the people and hang them up before the Lord against the sun, that the fierce anger of the Lord may be turned away from Israel. And Moses said unto the judges of Israel, slay ye every one his men that were joined unto Baal Peor. And behold, one of the children of Israel came and brought unto his brethren a Midianitish woman in the sight of Moses and in the sight of all the congregation of the children of Israel, who were weeping before the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And when Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, saw it, he rose up from among the congregation and took a javelin in his hand, and he went after the man of Israel into the tent and thrust both of them through, the man of Israel and the woman through her belly. So the plague was stayed from the children of Israel, and those that died in the plague were 20,400. The Lord is not pleased ever with compromise of any kind. And here we see the children of Israel compromising with the gods of the foreigners, marrying the women of the foreigners. And the sin promoted by Balaam was pagan food, pagan women, which led to spiritual compromise and adultery on the part of the people of God. You know, fleshly sin, giving in to the lust of the flesh. On Sunday nights we're in 1 John, and I call your attention to remember the words of 1 John 2:15-17. Love not the world. Stay away from the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. It's not going away. We must put up the fight. The stumbling block listed here in Scripture refers to both immorality and adultery. Immorality and idolatry. They celebrated the idols of the culture and adopted their sexual ethics. It was a very bad situation. These two things often go together. And as you study the history of Israel, you see that. It's there. Immorality and idolatry go together. They were attempting to serve God, but in the process allowed the prevailing cultural norms to shape both their thinking and their lifestyle. They had neglected the truth of Romans 12:2, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. They also forgot James 4:4. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. The name Pergamum means thoroughly married. Here was a church thoroughly married to the world. Satan had been unsuccessful with his frontal assault. Well, we will kill these people. Well, we will martyr these people. Didn't work. So Satan's attack from the outside of the church wasn't working. So what does he do? I will attack them from the inside out. I will get inside that church and I will get these people to fall. So he was unsuccessful from outside the church, very successful setting up shop on the inside of the church. The congregation was welcoming and affirming to the sexually immorality of their time and a part of it. We must not compromise our morality. It will ruin our witness and it will invite the judgment of God. B, the second thing, we must not compromise our theology. We must not compromise our theology. Some at Pergamum held to Jesus' teachings, while others in the church embraced Balaam and the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. The teachings were closely related. Immorality and idolatry were their distinctives. Doctrine, true doctrine, mattered little to them, and behavior, correct behavior, mattered even less. With each passing day, the distinction between this church and the world became more blurred and less clear. The lifestyle of the church was barely distinguishable from that of the world. Worldliness, compromise, and tolerance had swept into the church like a flood, and she was about to drown. What an apt description of the church in the Western world today. We sit here this morning as believers that are strong in faith, strong in conviction. We stand against all of these things that were going on there in the Pergamos church. We don't want to have anything to do that. We have to watch ourselves carefully that the devil doesn't get inside of us, that he doesn't get his things going in us or in this church. He must be kept outside. On March 20, my family will have been here for 24 years. You know, this world has changed quite a bit in the last 24 years, and the church has changed quite a bit in the last 24 years. I'm always dismayed, because even as I watch some of the great names of great preachers of our day, and even aging preachers of our day, there's compromise going on in their churches. There's compromise there. It's ignored and has been. You know, this problem with the world's music started way back in the 60s when I was a little punk. You know, I grew up in that. I saw what was happening. I saw my dad have to remove an organist from our church because he was wanting to bring that stuff into the church. Lost a family of eight over that. It's hard, but you have to take a stand against that which the devil wants to bring into the church. Another thing that really dismays me today in our Western world is to view all of these very nice individuals on Fox News who name the name of Christ, and yet their lives are full of compromise. And another one this week talked about going to the bar, and I'm like, what? What are you doing? You're telling everybody out, you're telling right across the TV that you're a Christ follower. And now you're talking about drinking and going to the bar on the weekend. What is this? You see, this stuff is now accepted in much of Christianity here in America today. I mean, what is left that is not accepted by a lot of believers today? The devil knows how to work. You know how he does it? And we're going to get into this in a little bit. He wears us down little by little so that it's undetectable. And so the devil has the ability to take the Christian from way over here, and over time he can get them to go way over there. And here we are today in 2024. With humongous compromise in our churches. When I was a young man, there were so many very strong, fundamental, Bible-believing churches. And I have seen them, one by one, going down the drain, one by one, compromise. One of our guest speakers that came here years ago told me, he said, you wouldn't like the music in that church. So they've changed. So it's amazing what's happened. You never would have thought it. Never. And the other thing that really bothers me is the fact that it wasn't the world that got the denominations to bring that music into their churches. It was the evangelicals that did that. Isn't that sad? Compromise. Compromise, compromise, and down, down, down you go. What a gross misunderstanding of grace and the gospel we suffer from in America today. Point number four, the church is corrected with a warning. The church is corrected with a warning in verse number 16. Repent! Or else I will come unto thee quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. Compromise is one of the Satan's favorite and most effective weapons. There are at least four reasons for that. four reasons why compromise is his most effective weapon. At least four reasons. Number one, it never occurs quickly, so you hardly notice the change. Two, it always lowers the original standards you once held important. Number three, it is seldom offensive because it is perceived as loving. And number four, it eventually leads you to accept what you once rejected and even thought repulsive. Take a moment and think about that this morning. Can you pinpoint something in your life where that has happened? Where you used to reject that, thought it was repulsive, but today you think it's okay? It has been well said that what one generation tolerates, the next generation will accept. What that generation accepts, the next generation will celebrate. Things move. Things have been on the move. I have witnessed this for all of my life. How does this compromise get fixed? What is the cure to this? Well, Jesus provides a twofold remedy that he sets before the church that he loves and has set free from their sin with his own blood. The first antidote, the first vaccine that you need is to repent. A, Christ warns us to repent. Repent. That's an interesting word. A word that needs explaining. Repent. Exhibiting contrition of the heart. Confessing the sin. Changing our ways. Making a 180 degree turn. Going from that way to this way. Do not delay in this. Do it now. There is no time to debate it. There is no time to think about what God has demanded. God has said, I want you to repent of this. I want you to repent. The word of Christ is not up for discussion. Christ demanded that the Pergamum church change their minds on the Balaamites and the Nicolaitans and to remove them from their midst. The compromise has to end. Christ warned them of discipline if they refused. I will come with my double-edged sword. The second antidote, letter B, is Christ warns us of rejection. Christ warns us of rejection. A failure to repent will result in a quick response from Christ. I will fight against you with the sword of my mouth. You know, that's a pretty powerful statement. I, Jesus, will fight against you, church. I will fight against you with the sword of my mouth. Christ fighting his church. Can you paint a more grim picture than that? This fight will be against the compromisers. It will not be against the faithful. The weapon will be his word. Antipas felt the sword of Rome. The compromisers will feel the sword of Christ. The church cannot tolerate evil in any form. It did not work out well for the Corinthians. It did not work out well for the Israelites when that was going on. Sinning believers should feel miserable under the sound preaching of the Bible. And that's what is missing in our country today to a large extent. the sound preaching of the word. How can the people repent? How can the people be convicted if the sound preaching of the word is not happening? To go along, to get along. The church is not a place to tolerate sin or to make unbelievers comfortable when they sit there. But that is the goal of many. The church is a place to hear the gracious truth of God's Word, to be convicted, to be saved, and start growing in the things of the Lord. Error will never be suppressed when we compromise the truth. Today's church that is not confronting sin and compromise is largely repeating the error of the Pergamum church on a grand scale and faces the judgment of Christ. As we think about what's happening all across our land today, and a lot of times we think that if we vote in this individual, it's going to fix it all. No, it's not. No, it's not. When the church gets fixed, that's when it's going to change. When the church gets fixed, when the church repents, when the church says, hey, you know what? I'm going to get back to the Bible. I'm going to put this stuff away. We don't want to be a part of the grand scale that is facing the judgment of Christ. And then point number five is the church is challenged by its reward. The church is challenged by the reward. What do you get if you do put away the compromise? If you get right with God, what will happen? The church is challenged by its reward. A threefold promise is given if the people will repent and be faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ. They will need to listen. They will need to remember what the Holy Spirit is speaking. This is a word for every church in every generation. Let's look at that text, Revelation chapter 2, verse 17. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. So the first promise is letter A, Christ will nourish us. Christ will nourish us. You remain faithful. You don't compromise. You hold fast to the truth of God's Word. Christ will nourish you. Christ will nourish us. To the victor, Christ promises hidden manna. That's how it's worded here in our Bible, hidden manna. You'll remember that manna was the food supernaturally supplied to God's people in the wilderness. Here, it alludes to the proper and heavenly food of spiritual Israel in contrast to the unclean food supplied by the Balaamites. Jesus, the Good Shepherd, will generously feed his people the spiritual food that they need for eternal nourishment. Remember what Jesus said, I am the bread of life. You know, there's certain breads, I really like bread. And that can be a bad thing. I understand that. But I'll tell you what, I could have a whole meal. Just give me a loaf of homemade, fresh bread and a whole stick of butter, I'm good. You know, the manna that we're going to receive in heaven and forever and ever is going to be out of this world. So much better than what we have here. Although what we have here to us is very good. And then we move on to the second promise. The second promise, B, Christ will receive us. Christ will receive us. It says, Christ will give the victor a white stone. And you're wondering, and I'm wondering, what's that mean? Well, the real meaning is elusive. It's elusive. There are many, many guesses about that. But the bottom line is this. It points to acceptance and victory in Christ, who is our high priest. He gives us the white stone. It is His gift never to be taken away from us. Never. Just like our salvation is never to be taken away from us, like the Mennonites believe, some of them. Talked about that in Sunday school. But the Bible says we are kept in the palm of God's hand, but their comeback is, but that doesn't mean that I can't jump out. And my question to them is, why would you want to jump out? Isn't that kind of dumb? I have salvation. I'm held in the palm of the Father's hand. Why in the world? You wouldn't. Because you are eternally safe and secure. The white stone, His gift, never to be taken away. And the third promise, letter C, Christ will acknowledge us. Christ will acknowledge us. And in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth saving he that receiveth it. To this points to the end time supper, in which intimate fellowship with the risen Lord occurs. And what a time that is going to be. So as we are faithful to the Lord, get rid of the compromise out of our life. Get it out of our churches. It will be so much better. There is so much good to look forward to for all of eternity. Let us focus on that. Think in eternal thoughts. Think about eternity as you walk this pilgrim pathway. It's not about this. It's about forever with Jesus. And that is just awesome, and we can't even imagine it, but it is going to be absolutely glorious. And our words can't come close to describing how great it's going to be. Let us pray. Father, we thank You today for Your Word. Your Word sometimes is tough, but it has to be. Because we have this problem of sin. And it's so easy to sin. It's so easy to compromise. It's so easy to accept the world. It's so easy to follow along. So we have to really trust and depend and work hard and stick with You and stick with Your plan, especially with Your Word. Help us here at Faith Chapel to do that. May we indeed be tremendous victors in the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.